today at what is preaching? How does God work through preaching? Is preaching necessary? Why do we place such an importance upon the preached Word of God at Laurel Creek Baptist Church? In some churches, singing is the focus. I could take you a few churches back home. They'll sing a solid hour before the preacher enters the pulpit, and he might preach 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Still others emphasize drama. The going thing today is what people call dialogue. I've never quite understood this. The preacher walks out onto the stage, minus the pulpit, takes a chair or a stool with him, and interacts with a congregation in a conversation about this or that topic, various topics each Sunday. And such dialogues are almost always topical rather than expositional studies of the Word of God. It's more like a 10 to 20 minute chat where the preacher does 95% of the chatting. Does this mean we're out of date at Laurel Creek Baptist Church? Do we need to transform the way we do worship? Do I need to begin dialoguing next Sunday? As you might expect, the answers are no, no, and no again. But why? Why is preaching at the center of all we do at Laurel Creek Baptist Church on Sundays? Well, I plan to answer these questions today by taking a very in-depth look at one verse in our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that one verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I do wish to begin by stressing that singing, especially congregational singing, is commanded by God. It is very appropriate, indeed commanded by God, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in any worship service. Even on Wednesday nights, we're doing a video series on angels now, taught by R.C. Sproul, but we always begin that service with Rodney leading us in a song. There are even times when drama can be quite appropriate. And if you want some degree of dialogue, you can always come to Sunday school. Brad would be glad to have you. Doris would be glad to have you. These other teachers would be glad to have you, because there's quite a bit of dialogue, quite a bit of give it and take that takes place in a Sunday school. You could come on Wednesday nights. After I often teach straight through the Bible on Wednesday nights, whatever the passage may be. I'm looking at teaching through the Lord's Prayer here in a couple of more weeks, maybe three more weeks. I plan ahead of time, but I don't plan intricately ahead of time. And we always have quite a bit of discussion, quite a bit of question and answer and things like that on Wednesday nights. The question isn't whether we can use tools, but whether these modes of communication can replace the traditional model of preaching the Word of God that's been handed all the way down from New Testament times. I want to examine the central importance of preaching in all we do at Laurel Creek Baptist Church and how we absolutely cannot do without it. We must have it. And by preaching, I mean the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by one who's been called to be a minister, a preacher of the gospel. And this has been the mode of preaching the gospel throughout church history, and there's a reason why this is indeed the case. There's a reason why this should be every church's top priority. I want us to begin today by looking at the context of this verse. And then I plan to move on to the nature of preaching revealed here as well. Note the very first point, if you've got an outline, if you've got a bulletin as you came in the morning, flip over to the back page. There's always a bare bones outline there if you want to try to follow along. We had those at the churches that I've attended before, and it's always a good place to take little notes and reminders, things like that as well. But notice here, the preaching of the Word of Christ in context. The preaching of the Word of Christ in context. Paul began chapter 2 by explaining his ministry amongst this church in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul had entered the town of Thessalonica, one of the major ancient cities in the Roman Empire, and nobody had ever preached the gospel there before. Paul and his missionary team were the first to do so, and he described how he lived and ministered among the people when he planted this church. Then in verse 15, he explains the response of the Thessalonian believers. Look at this response once again. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, this response to the preaching of God's word and his gospel is absolutely amazing. You see, the overwhelming majority of this city rebelled against the preaching of the word of God. The overwhelming majority of this city did not believe the gospel. The overwhelming majority of this city wanted nothing to do with what Paul preached. Sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like modern America? Paul goes on to describe how this message was at work in the new believers in verses 14 through 16, and we're going to look more closely at those next Sunday if the good Lord wills. However, I want us to at least read verses 14 through 16 right now, even though I'm going to come back to verse 13. Notice how they responded, beginning in verse 14. For you, brethren, all these letters were written to believers. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now notice here, there's a process described in verses 13 through 16. First, Paul preached God's word. Secondly, they received God's word. It's God's word. Is what it really is. And thirdly, they became imitators, suffering for the sake of the gospel. That always comes with believing the gospel. With that context in mind, I want us to go back and I want us to focus on and unwrap verse 13 this morning. There are three reasons why Paul seems to be describing the preaching of the word in this passage this morning. First, he stresses the hearing of the word of God. He begins by giving thanks that these people had received what they had heard. Notice what he says here. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, they heard it. That word can also be translated listened. You know, every now and then, I get handshakes from people. You know, you've got a pretty good view of the people here. Danny and I have the best seats in the house. And as you look over this congregation from our perspective, you've got a few that'll nod here and all this. But at the end of the service, they'll shake it. Oh, what a powerful message. That's the best message I've heard. It's got to be the best message since Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And they slept through half the service. You know, the glorification of the worm ceremony, I call it, at the back door following the service. Well, the emphasis in this verse, though, is on the hearing of the word of God. And this would make sense because this church didn't have copies of the word of God like you and I do. Thank God for copies of this book. We can take it home. We can read it. We can study it. God speaks to us through his word. I'm all for reading and the study of God's word at home. But what they knew about Christ in this church, in the Thessalonian church, came from hearing the gospel preached. If you never read and study the Word of God at home, you'll never know more than I do. That's scary. You'll never know more than your Sunday school teacher does. You must read, and not only read, but study the Word of God at home. For heaven's sake, for your sake, read and study the precious Word of God at home. Now, I don't wish to diminish that practice at all this morning. However, Paul's emphasis on the hearing of the Word is very important. Paul stresses hearing in this passage because he's highlighting something supernatural and unique that takes place only when the gospel is preached. Secondly, Paul explains that they accepted the message he preached as God's word. Once again, look at verse 13. You received the word of God you heard from us, and you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You see, when Paul stood and preached the gospel to these people who had never heard it before, they didn't simply think it was Paul's opinion. They didn't say that it was Paul's word. Their response was that Paul's message was the very word of God. The very word of God. Paul even adds that they received it as what it really is, God's word. The preaching of the gospel is the word of God. And I'll expand on that more in just a moment. Third, the people weren't merely talking about Paul. What they heard didn't only come from Paul. Once again, look at verse 13. You receive the word of God which you heard from us. Us. Don't miss that word. Who is Paul talking about when he uses that word us here? Definitely he's talking about Timothy and Silas who were with him on this trip. Paul normally traveled maybe even a dozen people or more. He had several people with him when he entered these various towns preaching and teaching the good news of the word. So numerous people were with him. But he's definitely including at least Timothy and Silas when he says this. Now, don't miss the fact that Paul uses very strong language to describe the message. He refers to their message, the message preached by us, not just Paul, as the Word of God. And he's saying that this is the Word of God message, but it wasn't unique to him. Timothy and Silas were preaching the same message. Well, what makes this message unique? It isn't Paul, it isn't Timothy, and it isn't Silas for that matter. What makes their message unique is the supernatural work of God which had accompanied His Word when it was preached. When the Word of God is preached properly, it is as if God is speaking. Asked the guys in the prayer room this morning, and I said, I want you to pray this. Just pray that people won't think I'm trying to elevate myself. I'm not. I'm trying to elevate God this morning. When God's man stands behind a pulpit and preaches God's book, if he preaches God's book, he is preaching the very Word of God. God is speaking through his preaching. What about my preaching behind this pulpit? Is it the Word of God too? As long as I'm preaching what this holy book says. That's why I believe expositional preaching is absolutely essential in growing a Spirit-filled church. Any message preached should be expositional. And that is, the primary aim of any message that is ever preached ought to be to expose the meaning of the passage that the preacher is preaching. That's the primary aim of exposing the Word of God. Now, I've got a personal preference. Now, if I preached a message out of 1 Thessalonians this Sunday, 1 Timothy next Sunday, Genesis the following, all of them ought to be expositional, but I much prefer expositionally preaching straight through the books of the Bible as well. Now, that's something Spurgeon never did. That's something a lot of great priests in the history of the church never did. But Spurgeon preached expositionally whatever passage he was preaching. But I will say that this model of expositionally preaching straight through the books of the Bible is my personal preference. But it's my personal preference for a good reason. If a pastor is committed to consecutive expositional preaching straight through the books of the Bible, he has to preach the whole counsel of God as God commands. He can't skip the passages on election, tongues, marital issues, prophecy, heaven, hell, you name it. He has to deal with those passages as they arise. That holds me accountable. And it helps ensure that I'm feeding you the very Word of God. Fourth, the preaching they heard from Paul and the other missionaries effectually produced a work in the lives of these believers. In other words, an easier way to say that, the preaching of the Word of God produces fruit. It accomplishes the purpose that God has set it aside to do. It does what God intended. God said the following to Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 of his prophecy. God said, "For as the rain comes down and the snows from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will do what God designed it to do if that word is indeed preached. The word Paul uses today in verse 13 is energy. It's from which we get our word energize. It's rendered in the New King James Version that I'm using as works, with the adverb effectively stressed as well. In other words, when God's man preaches God's word, it effectively works to accomplish what God has set it aside to do. When God's man preaches God's word, it will both call sinners into God's kingdom and it will grow them once they're in God's kingdom. And nothing but the preached word of God will do that. The teached word of God does that as well. But the preached word of God does it in a way that teaching will never do. When the word of God is preached, God effectually calls his people from their sins into his kingdom. And once they're saved, he continues to speak to their hearts through the preached word of God. One of my favorite preachers I've ever heard was Stephen Alford. Stephen Alford died probably 15, 18 years ago. He preached up and well into his 80s. The couple of times, actually I heard him three or four times, two different times. I could hear Stephen Alford preach, and yes, I would think, what a sinner I am. But I also, by the time he reached the end of that service, I would think, what a glorious and gracious God I serve. And he preached it with such power, even as an aged, aged man. And folks, that wasn't Stephen Alford doing surgery on the heart of Roy Terry. That was the Holy Spirit of the living God doing surgery on the heart and soul of Roy Terry. The old Second Helvetic Confession of Faith, that's an old Swiss confession of faith from the 1600s, says the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. If I stay glued to this book, what I'm preaching you is the Word of God. And expositional preaching is the only way to do that and make sure that you're staying on the money. What saddens me in the modern church as I look across America, as I even look across many Southern Baptist churches, is that we think we can try everything else to reach people with the gospel and to see them grow once they're saved. Church music is great. It's even commanded in God's Word. Thank God for Rodney King leading our music. Thank God for Christy and Greta and the men as they tickle the ivories and pluck their strings. But music will never call sinners to saving faith like the preaching of the Word of God will. Drama, interpretive movement, I have nothing against those things. They have their place. They can be used. Don't get me wrong. But they will never, ever awaken a person to his or her need of Jesus Christ like the preaching of the Word of God will. I'll even go as far as saying this. Pray the Lord don't allow a chandelier to fall on my head. Dialogue might be effective when talking to someone about the gospel, but dialogue will never open the heart of an unbeliever like the preaching of the gospel will. God calls His people through the Word of God preached, not only taught, but preached. Thank God we've got some of the wonderful Sunday school teachers in this place. But teaching isn't preaching. I've always said, you can teach and never preach. But you ought to never be able to crawl behind a pulpit and preach without teaching. All good preaching comes with teaching. And if you need me to unpack that a little more for you, I'd be glad to. Just pull me aside after the service. And the Word of God promises to use such preaching of the Word to open the blinded eyes of men and women who are on their way to hell and bring them to embrace His Word for what it is, the very Word of God. And if God ever takes me home, may you call a man who will stand behind this pulpit and shuck the corn. May you call a man who will stand behind this pulpit and preach this holy book. Forget all the entertainment that so many people are enamored with today. Forget the felt needs preaching. How to have a winsome marriage. How to make ends meet. How to live a happy, positive life that has never been more popular than it is in churches today. Forget the topical ditties that tickle your funny bone. What you need, what I need, what all God's children need is the preaching, the straightforward but loving preaching of the Word of God. Folks, without it, we don't have a church. All we've got is a social club. And I don't want a social club here, and I know you don't either, or you wouldn't be coming back every Sunday. And if I ever stop preaching the gospel behind this pulpit, fire me. If I ever begin to water it down, admonish me, correct me. If I ever try to skip over controversial issues with which a passage directly deals, tell me about it. Political correctness isn't only killing our nation. Political correctness is killing our churches. God help. So the preaching of the Word of God in context. Secondly, are there other passages that teach this? Is this the only place the importance of preaching the Word is found in the Bible? Well, quite honestly, if it were, one place is enough. However, we see this clarion call throughout the Bible. I was looking at four or five different passages during the week, and I happened to choose these two. I want to point out two of them. Well, Brother Roy, why aren't you pointing out all five? Because we don't have 2 days. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, this is Paul writing to the Roman church. How then shall we call on Him, that is the Lord, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without interpretive movement? Without good piano playing? Thank God for all that stuff. No, without a preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, quoting from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul here is analyzing the process involved in calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And Paul's central point is that salvation involves calling upon the Lord's name, and this doesn't just happen. It occurs only in a context where the gospel is proclaimed by those God has commissioned to preach it. And Paul summarizes all of this two verses later in Romans 10, verse 17, when he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, when the gospel is preached, the word of God is preached. In Romans 10, 14, the translators have added some words for clarity, as they often have to do. Look at Romans 10, 14 again. Our Bibles read, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The problem there includes those two prepositions, in and of. They're not in the original language. They're not in the original Greek, and most Bibles will have them italicized to let you as a reader know that. Literally translated, the second part of verse 14 would read, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Think about that. Do you see how this changes things? Christ is here presented as being heard when he is proclaimed by God's sent messengers. And the implication is that Christ speaks when the preacher speaks as the preacher speaks forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This also helps clarify even further 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When the preacher preaches, Christ speaks through the very word of God that he's preaching. It's a supernatural work of God. This is beyond us. It is beyond the preacher himself. This is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This also makes clear that the Holy Spirit speaks, Christ speaks, only if the preacher is preaching God's word. Preacher, you've already said that once or twice. I can't say it enough. The minister is called to preach God's word, and when he does, Christ speaks through his message. The key to preaching is whether you are, let me say that again. The key to preaching is whether or not you're hearing Christ's voice. Christ's voice. Not just my voice, but Christ's voice. Well, now, preacher, how do I know if the Lord's speaking to me this morning through his word preached through the Holy Spirit? You will know. I remember when I was lost, sitting in that pew, second pew, over this way, not at this church. I remember the Lord ringing my bell numerous times before I actually responded to the gospel. Turn over to John 10. There's only one verse that I'm going to use here, actually read out of John 10. And I promise I'll end with this one. John 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 10. John 10 is yet another passage. John 10 is a passage about salvation, about Christ saving his sheep out of all the rest of the sheep in the world. In John 10, verses 3 and 4, the Bible teaches us that God's sheep hear his voice when he calls. And in this context, not talking about people who have already believed, it's talking about unbelievers who hear the voice of God. And of course, this is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit used in the gospel, not the general call of nature that we see in Romans 1. It's very clear here. John 10, verses 3 and 4, the Bible teaches us that God's sheep hear his voice when he calls. When the Lord issues his effectual call to his sheep, and John 10 goes on to tell us, issues that call by name, his people respond as he leads them out of their sin, out of their worldliness, and into his well. They follow him. Why? Because they recognize his voice. And this calling of Jesus didn't stop with his earthly ministry. Jesus explains, verse 16, John 10, verse 16, and other sheep. If you're a Gentile this morning like me, you ought to almost want to stand and throw your hands up and dance in the aisles over that phrase, other sheep. But it not only includes the Gentiles, it includes the Jews who were tied up in their system rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Gentile Christians he's talking about, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile. You know how a Jew is saved today? Through Jesus Christ. You know how a Gentile is saved today? Through Jesus Christ. You know how Jews are going to be saved if the Lord tarries 2,000 years from now? They're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Do you know how Gentiles are going to be saved if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years? They're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. This chapter explains that as the gospel goes forth, others are going to hear the voice of Christ after Christ has returned to heaven, and the Lord's going to bring his fold, his kingdom, his people into that kingdom. But how do these Gentile sheep, how do these Jews, after Jesus has ascended back to the Father, how do they hear his voice? Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand. How was it that these sheep hear Jesus' voice after he's gone? We hear Jesus' voice through preaching, through the preaching of the Word of God. I've got to say this in passing about John 10. It's one of the greatest missionary passages in all of the Bible. This passage is one that God used to call and confirm David Brainerd to reach the American Indians in the 1700s. This passage, John 10, is the one that God used to call William Carey to move to India in the early 1700s and reach the Indians with the gospel. This passage, John 10, is the very passage that God used to stir David Livingstone's heart, that medical doctor from Scotland, to take the gospel to Africa in the mid-1800s in areas that had never heard the gospel before. And folks, each of these household name missionaries were confirmed in their missionary calling by God using John chapter 10. You see, they wanted more than anything else to preach the gospel in the foreign lands, to see the Lord bring his sheep from these various folds, and God used them to do exactly that. God used them in mighty ways. They preached the gospel to the pagans because they knew God promised to reach all his sheep through this method that God had set aside. Once again, we hear Christ's voice through the preached word of God. Very quickly, back to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is telling us that as the minister preaches, Christ is speaking. And the Holy Spirit makes His words effective for the reaching of the lost and the edification of the saints. Do I perfectly understand how that works? No, I don't. But I don't have to understand how it works. The Bible here tells me that the preaching of the Word of God is the means that God has chosen to bring His sheep from out of this world and into His fold. We hear Jesus through the message preached in a way we will never be able to hear Him through the use of any other method. And this is what motivated Paul to take the gospel to Thessalonica in the first place. This is what motivated Paul to take the gospel all over the Roman Empire. How does this apply to Christians today? It teaches us when the Word of God is preached, God will grow those who belong to Him. But it also encourages us Christians to take the glorious good news of Jesus Christ beyond the walls of this building. Because when you share the gospel, Christ speaks through the Holy Spirit, owning your words and applying them to the hearts of lost people. It's been a while, but I occasionally have a Christian, usually this is a young Christian that hadn't been saved very long, and they'll say something along the lines of, "Brother Roy, I just don't know what to say. I've got a lost wife, I've got a lost husband, I've got a lost teenager at home that thinks he's smarter than the wife and I combined. And Brother Roy, I just don't know what to say." Don't worry about it. Share the gospel with them. Your persuasiveness will never save anybody. Jesus Christ saves through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying this book to the hearts of lost people. Lost person, this also applies to you. And it applies to you because it's through preaching that God calls people just like you into His kingdom. How, Brother Roy? The preciousness of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And we're all sinners. Every last one of us, not just Sam Harris. All of us are sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Some of us are sinners not saved at all, but all of us are sinners. Amen? All right, we all agree with that. That's the first step of the gospel, understanding that you need the gospel. But the glory of the gospel is we could never save ourselves. We could never be good enough to be saved. But the glory of the gospel is God sent His Son, and Jesus came voluntarily to this world as the God-man. Why did He have to come as man? So He could die. Because God can't die. He came as man, lived approximately 33 years on this earth, and He went to that cross to die for every single one of those sheep that John 10 talks about. That includes you, Christian. It includes me. That's the glory of the good news. You've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you. Even a rascal like you, even a booger like me. You've got to believe that. Well, Brother Roy, how do I know that I've savingly believed that? Because it leads to repentance. Repentance doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to repentance. And repentance is turning from the life that I've been living, the hole that I've been wallowing in, and turning to Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. That's what repentance is. And yes, that occurs in the Christian life. It's one of the earliest occurrences in the Christian life, but it keeps occurring over and over and over and over again. I don't know about you. I had to repent about several things during the Christmas break. It was my last week off, and I spent six of them with my dad. I had to repent a lot because we're a lot alike. And people that are a lot alike bump heads. And I just finally had to say, stop trying to correct him. He's 78 years old. That's just the way it is. Live with it. He's your dad. Love him like he is. And to the best of my ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's what I did. And we had a good week. But repentance. We all have to constantly repent. And as we repent, as we study God's Word, as we grow in His grace, it'll bring us into a deeper and deeper and deeper trust and love for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Him? Does the Holy Spirit of the living God live in your heart this morning? Well, Brother Roy, I don't know if He does or not. I'll tell you something. I'm crazy enough to believe that if the Holy Spirit of the living God takes up residence in your soul, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. Well, Brother Roy, I've been baptized five times. Who cares? Do you know the Lord? Brother Roy, I've stopped 95% of my cussing. Who cares? Do you know the Lord? Well, Brother Roy, I'm trying to do right. Well, if you're trying to do right without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you're wasting your time. Folks, if you could do enough for God to save you, Christ Jesus wasted His time dying on the cross. We can't save ourselves. And we've got to understand that, because it's only when we understand that we'll flee to Christ for salvation. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, I thank You for being the mighty God that You are. You are on the throne. You are in control. Lord, I pray for the Christians here this morning. Help us to see the absolute necessity from chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians to take the glorious saving gospel of Jesus Christ beyond the doors of this church. Help us to take it to work with us. Help it to take us to school with us. Help us to take it to college with us. Help us to take it to the family reunions, Lord. May You use that gospel to open hearts to You. Lord, there's several people here this morning. I have no idea how many. But Lord, You've spoken to hearts this morning. You've spoken to my heart. Lord, You've spoken to the heart of believers here today. Lord, I believe You've spoken to several unconverted today. And Lord Jesus, we ask You to bring them to You. God, please bring them to You before it's too late. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You that You died on the cross for sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.